The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Pastor John is preaching at a church, Crave Core. Did I say that right, Ken? Somewhere down around south of St. Louis, I believe, this morning. So be in prayer for him, that God will use him to give his word to those people down there. Pray for his safety. I believe Heather and the kids are with them this morning, so pray for his safety on return trip this afternoon. So while he's gone, we're going to continue our study in the sermon series, Not Quickly Broken. And I want us to start this morning by taking a look at some background information and some biblical history about the nation of Israel. I think by doing this, it'll give us a pretty solid foundation, a setting for where we're going to end up at later on this morning. If you'll remember, the nation of Israel was founded by the descendants of the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, if you'll know them that way. As they went into the promised land, as they went into Canaan, each of the tribes were allotted a certain portion of land, I guess based upon their size, the number of people in the tribe, and what have you. And Israel was a united kingdom all the way up until the time of the death of King Solomon. Went through the judges period of time, even went through some kingships. If you remember, Saul was the first king of Israel, followed by King David, and upon David's death, his son Solomon took over as the king of Israel. And it was during King Solomon's reign as king that united kingdom of Israel kind of started dissolving, if you will. Want to read 1 Kings 11:28 through 31, and it reveals a prophecy about this united kingdom. That it would soon split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. 1 Kings 11:28 through 31. Verse 28 says, "The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country." Now get what's going on here. Jeroboam has gone out of the city, and this prophet has followed him out there. So it's just him and the prophet. And verse 30 tells us, "Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces, for this says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and my rules as David, his father, did.'" This prophecy, the splitting up of the kingdom, came true right after King Solomon died. Upon Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam became the king of that united kingdom of Israel. And it was under his kingship that Israel underwent their own version of our nation's Boston's Tea Party. Now, no one actually went and dumped any tea into the Dead Sea or anything like that, but there was a revolt over some harsh taxation that had been imposed upon the Israelites, starting with King Solomon and then further compounded under King Rehoboam. In fact, after King Solomon had died, the people came to King Rehoboam and said, "Hey, we need some relief from these heavy taxes." So King Rehoboam called together his advisors. He called the older advisors in, and these older advisors said, "Hey, you need to listen to the people. Let up on the taxes. they'll fall in line and they'll be loyal to you forever. So he took that under advisement, and then he called in his younger advisors. The younger advisors said, so they're complaining about the taxes. Double down on it, they'll shut up and get in line. So guess what King Rehoboam did? He doubled the taxes. And guess what the people did? They revolted. They didn't shut up and get in line. They revolted. And it was due to this heavy taxation that started with King Solomon and then doubled down on by Rehoboam that actually split the United Kingdom into what was the Northern Kingdom. And they actually retained the name of Israel, and that was made up of 10 tribes. And their first king was that Jeroboam. Remember the prophet that went out of Jerusalem with Jeroboam under King Solomon? This prophecy has now come true, because Jeroboam is now the first king of the Northern Kingdom of Israel. 2 Samuel 7, verses 16 and 17, reminds us about a promise that God had made to King David through the prophet Nathan. And this is Nathan speaking to David. It says in verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever." In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. And it was because of this covenant that God had made with King David that God allowed Solomon's son to keep two of those tribes. And that became what is known as the Southern Kingdom or Judah. So now we have the split kingdom of Israel. The northern 10 tribes actually retained the name of Israel. Two southern tribes became known as Judah. God, true to his word with King David, not only allowed him to keep two tribes, but it was only descendants of David that ever ruled in that southern kingdom. Now, I want to jump forward in history about 50, 60 years to 873 BC, and we find Jehoshaphat becoming the fourth king in the southern kingdom of Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Jehoshaphat has allied himself with the king of the northern kingdom, King Ahab, because King Ahab had got a hold of Jehoshaphat and said, "Hey, I need some help up here retaking one of the cities that the Syrians have taken from us." So King Jehoshaphat said, "Okay, I'll bring my armies up and we'll get together." So in this process, as they're making plans and forming this alliance, Jehoshaphat was known as a good king. And that moniker, if you will, was determined by one thing. It wasn't how good they administered their kingdom or how well that they gathered taxes or any of those kinds of things. The one thing that made them either a good king or a bad king was how closely did they follow God. Jehoshaphat was a good king because he had gone out and had actually tore down a lot of the pagan idols and places of worship and told those people, turn away, turn to the one true God. So, being a king of God, a man of God, Jehoshaphat says to King Ahab, "Don't you have any prophets here that can give us a word from God about what we should do in this battle?" Well, King Ahab happened to have 400 of them, 400 handpicked prophets that would tell him exactly what he wanted to hear every time. Jehoshaphat sat through all 400 of these and turns to Ahab and says, "Okay, is there anybody else here that could speak maybe the true word of God?" Because he was very hesitant about these prophets. He could see through that. And King Ahab says, "Yes, there's one more, but I don't like him. He's not very good. He never does say anything that I like or says anything good about me." His name was Micaiah. So Jehoshaphat said, "Let's hear from him." So Micaiah the prophet comes in, stands before the two kings, and says, "If you go forward with this, your armies will be scattered as sheep without a shepherd," and warned them, "Don't go." But in spite of this warning, King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat continued on with their alliance to go forward against the Syrian army. King Ahab comes up with this great battle plan. He tells King Jehoshaphat, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to disguise myself as one of these common warriors out here amongst the people. You keep on your kingly robes and all of your attire with your chariots and your armies, and you lead us out into battle. That, my friends, is what I would consider Ahab throwing Jehoshaphat underneath his own chariot. Now, who do you think the Syrian army is going after? Straight for the king, and that's exactly what happened. Jehoshaphat leads them out into battle, and before long, the Syrian army is descending upon Jehoshaphat, and he finally realizes what kind of a mess he's in, and he cries out to the Lord, and Scripture tells us that the Syrian army turned away. Now, King Ahab, who you remember now is disguised as one of the common warriors out here, he didn't fare as well. Scripture also tells us that one of the Syrian warriors took out an arrow and just shot it. And this errant arrow just happened to find its way to King Ahab and just happened to find that one little slice in between the bottom armor and the top armor and killed Ahab. Now, I don't believe in errant arrows being shot by some anonymous warrior that just happened to strike down a king. This was all in God's plan. Let me tell you, at that point in time, I think Jehoshaphat realized what they had been told, because as he looked out over the field, the king's armies had been scattered as sheep without a shepherd. Now, Jehoshaphat was on his way back to Jerusalem, and 2 Chronicles 19, verses 2 and 3 tells us that he was met by a seer. Now, this is basically just a prophet that God has spoken to by way of a vision. And this prophet, in verse 2, says this. He says, but Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And this is speaking of his alliance with King Ahab. Because of this alliance, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Verse 3 goes on to tell him the good news, though. Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asheroth out of the land and have set your heart to seek God. Now, as we get ready to jump into our study this morning, I want you to pay particular attention to 4 points out of the scripture reading. I want you to look at the problem that Jehoshaphat was facing, the prayer that Jehoshaphat prayed, the plan that they were put into place, and finally, the predictable results. If you would, open your Bibles now and turn with me to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 20, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's some Black Pew Bibles laying around in the chairs here. Feel free to take one of those. And if you're using that Black Pew Bible, our scripture reading will be found on page 346. And if you will, once you find our scripture passage for this morning, if you're able, please stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading from the ESV version. Again, it's 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. In verse 1, it says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Midianites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Jedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we gather here this morning, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us. And Lord, just I pray for Pastor John as he's giving your word down in St. Louis this morning, that you will work through him. And Lord, I pray that you will give me the words that you would have us to hear here today. And it's in your name I pray these things. Amen. Okay, you can be seated now. Now, as we just read from Scripture, King Jehoshaphat has undoubtedly stirred up hornet's nest here. we see that the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Midianites have all made an alliance amongst themselves and are coming against King Jehoshaphat and the southern kingdom. And to make matters worse, it seems as though Jehoshaphat has been betrayed by that very northern kingdom that he just went to help out. Verse 2 says, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, far beyond the sea. Some biblical scholars suggest that these invading armies would have to have come across land allotted to the tribes in that northern kingdom that was beyond the Jordan River to get to where they are now. And if you'll look at the map here on our slides, these invading armies would most likely had to have come across at least the land that was allotted to Gad and possibly Reuben as well. And if you remember, the reason that Jehoshaphat had gone to the northern kingdom was to help them retake a city, Ramoth-Gilead, and that's actually located in that land of Gad. Now, I don't know about you, but where I came from, that's what we called a fine how do you do. I just come to your rescue, and now you've turned your back on me. And not only turned your back, you've kind of stuck it in me with the old sword from the backside. No loyalty at all from the northern kingdom. In fact, some people think that maybe the northern kingdom was using this as an attempt to either weaken or take over the southern kingdom by subtly sitting back and just letting these invading troops come in uncontested through their land. And verse 3 says that Jehoshaphat was afraid. And why wouldn't he be? We've just seen there are three mighty armies barreling down on him and his troops. Jehoshaphat was most afraid for another reason, though. Remember, on his return from the previous battle, he had been warned by a prophet Jehu that the wrath of the Lord had gone out against him because of his alliance with King Ahab and that northern kingdom. And as David Guzak stated in his commentary, it said, Jehoshaphat feared the Lord and was more awed at the power and majesty of God than he was at the destructive force of the enemies. In other words, Jehoshaphat was more afraid of God than he was of these three armies that are barreling down on him. So let's take a look at how King Jehoshaphat handled his fears. I want to pick back up in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5, and we see that Jehoshaphat prayed to the Lord. Verse 5 says, and he stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdom of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It's not been that long ago, last year, maybe the year before, that we studied a prayer method called ACTS. Do y'all remember that? A-C-T-S. Jehoshaphat's prayer here gives us a good example of what that ACTS stands for. If you'll remember, the A stood for adoration. That's giving God praise and honor for who he is, Lord over everything. And in verse 6, we see that Jehoshaphat started out his prayer. He says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms and the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. the enemies that were attacking the southern kingdom, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Midianites, all had their own pagan gods that they worshiped. But Jehoshaphat was acknowledging that his God, the God of Judah, was the ruler over all the kings and the nations, over all those pagan idols that they worshiped, and none of them could stand up against God's power or might. Moving on to the C in Acts, confession, admitting and confessing the sin in our life. Verse 9, Jehoshaphat says, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. This part of Jehoshaphat's prayer was very similar to what King Solomon prayed when he dedicated the temple to the Lord. Going back a few chapters in 2 Chronicles 6, verses 24 and 25, this is the prayer of King Solomon. It says, if your people, Israel, are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave them and to their fathers. Now you can see the connection between what King Jehoshaphat had prayed and what King Solomon had prayed before him, admitting their sins and confessing those sins, asking for forgiveness before the Lord. Then we move on to the T in Acts, thanksgiving. Tell God what you're grateful for in your life and the world around you. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat did in verses 7 and 8. If you'll follow with me, it says, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to forever be to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name. King Jehoshaphat is thanking God for the very land that he has given to the Israelites here, the land that he has allowed them to live in and that he has promised to be with them forever. And then we finally come to S, supplication, and that's simply asking God for your needs and the needs of others. Verse 10 says, and now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. And then verse 12 says, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Supplication. Jehoshaphat is asking God to take care of them, admitting we don't stand a chance against this army that's coming, but we know you have the power to overcome. And our eyes are not on this invading army, they're on you. So let's take a look at what the plan was. Verse 13, continuing on in verse 13, it says, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jehiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So let me ask you a question. I'm going to put you in Jehoshaphat's shoes for a minute. How would you go about fighting a battle of this magnitude? Your troops are completely outmanned by three invading armies. One possibility might be to go get some additional warriors. Let's say we're going to have a draft. We're going to get a whole bunch more fighters out here. You might definitely consider looking for an ally or two, surrounding countries that might join forces with you to come in to the rescue. And for sure, you would call all your generals and leaders together to formulate some sort of a battle plan. You might even consider approaching the invading armies with some kind of peace talks or truce. We could speculate and go on and on and on about what might be, but let's look at what Jehoshaphat did to prepare for the battle. Instead of calling all of his generals together, Jehoshaphat called all of the men of Judah along with their wives and children to come together. Not to prepare a battle plan, he had them come to listen to a prophet share God's plan for this battle. God's plan was plain and simple. Don't fight. Stand firm, hold your position, and watch the Lord do battle on your behalf. Certainly not your common battle plan of today, for sure. So let's look at the results of this plan. Verse 20 says, "And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed.' And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures.'" Now, listen to what the word just said. Jehoshaphat didn't send out his tanks and his armies and his archers and all of his chariots in front of the army. It says he sent out those that were appointed to sing to the Lord and praise God. That's who led the armies into battle. And then verse 22 says, "And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another." Do you get what's going on here? Three armies came together. Two of them went against the third one and wiped it out. And then God caused such a confusion that the two that wiped out the one wiped each other out completely. And verse 24 says, "When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much." In those times, the winning armies would take what they call the spoil. That would be clothing, goods. These armies had to have food to eat, all kinds of things like that. Scripture tells us they took for 3 days the spoil that these invading armies had brought with them. And then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Verse 31 says, "Thus Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhah. He walked in the way of Asa, his father, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. The high places, however, were not taken away. The people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, from the first to the last, are written in the chronicles of Jehu the son of Hanani, which are recorded in the books of the kings of Israel. All that was left at this point was for King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah to execute God's battle plan. So they did as they were told. They went out early the next morning, and the verses tell us the people started singing and praising the Lord. And at that time of the singing and the praises, God caused the confusion, and the three armies basically turned against each other and wiped each other out. The army of Judah never pulled a sword or raised a sword against any of the invading enemies. And that brings us to our soul tattoo for today. When the hardships and the challenges of life stir and shake you to your core, remember this: the battle is not yours, but God's. All of us have been there. When life shakes you up, threatens to knock you to your knees, when you feel like you've been thrown into a barrel and somebody's just shaking that barrel and stirring it up and you're just bouncing off the walls to the point that you don't even know what end is up, what is your first reaction? What is your go-to? Do you seek the advice, the counsel of friends and family? Do you dig a little deeper inside yourself, try a little harder? Do you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? That seems to be the thing that we hear the most of nowadays. I think we all tend to, at least to some extent or another, we all try to resolve our own problems within our own strengths. And then when all else fails, we have nowhere else to turn, that's when we finally get around to calling on the Lord. It's kind of one of those engine and caboose things. I would challenge you that the next time you look up and the enemy's coming at you with both guns blazing with everything he has, when you feel like your life has been stirred and shaken, you don't know what direction to turn to, I would challenge you to follow King Jehoshaphat's battle plan. Jehoshaphat sought out God's prophets to see what God's will was. Now, we may not have a prophet of God at our beck and call, but we do have God's word available to us 24/7. And if you want to know what God wants you to do, get in the word and look at it. If you wonder at all, be like King Jehoshaphat. Get on your knees and spend some time in prayer. Praise God for who he is. Admit your sins and shortcomings to him. Thank him for everything that he's done for you and those around you, and ask him to supply your needs. And most importantly, remember this one thing: the battle is not yours. It belongs to God. Before I ask the worship team to come back up here to lead us in a time of response, I want to ask you one question. Don't want an outward response or anything, but I want you to inwardly think, has there been that one time in your life that you could point to and say, this was the moment, this was the time that I gave my life to Jesus, both as Lord and as Savior. Savior, and that you have confessed your sins to him. You know that those sins have separated you from God, and you know that Jesus died on that cross to pay the price for those sins, and he, and only he, is what will bring you and God back together. Only for the asking. Lord of your life, in that you have said, not only do I want you to be my Savior, save me from my sins, but Lord, I want to follow you. I'm throwing away the old me. I want you to be the boss in my life. If there's never been a point in your life that you can pinpoint and look back on and say, that is the time that I asked Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior, I ask you today, make today be that time in your life. Kevin and I are going to be back there. If you want us to pray with you, pray for you, we will be more than glad to do that. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, this altar up here is open. Spend that time in prayer. Spend that time on your knees, just like King Jehoshaphat did. Give the battle to the Lord. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for our time today. I thank you for your word that you have given us today. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit will convict them today. And today will be that day that they can look back on from now and forever and say, that was the time that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work. And it's in your name I pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.